One of the greatest questions that mankind has asked for thousands of years is this: what happens after death? Aren't you glad that we know exactly what happens after death? Because of the Word of God and because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus has challenged or told parables to the religious leaders. He has told three of them to condemn them. He's finished doing that, and now his opponents come to him and ask three questions. The first question last week was, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? The second question is a question about what happens after death. Would you please stand with me and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 23. And we read this. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Let's pray together. Would you pray right now once again that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for the beautiful truth of the Word of God, that his Word, which we will study this morning, will go down deep into your heart and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts, soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and make them good soil for his word, that the glorious word of God would go down deep and bear fruit into their hearts 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now, brothers and sisters, would you please pray for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully, getting out of the way so the Word of God could change your life. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Please take out your sermon notes. As I did last week, the scriptures you'll be turning to are provided on the notes. So if that helps you follow along, please let me know. Let's take it verse by verse. Matthew 22, 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Our brother John MacArthur gives us the following information about this group called the Sadducees. They're a small but rich group of leaders who are in control of the temple and the priesthood. They have their own police force called the Temple Guard. They're very powerful people. And what's interesting to note about the Sadducees is they are completely loyal to the Torah, the first five books of Moses. So loyal to the Torah that John MacArthur says that they saw the rest of the Old Testament as simple commentary to the Torah. They're more loyal to the Torah, almost more strictly, legalistically loyal to Torah than the Pharisees are. Since they did not see Moses teaching the resurrection in the Torah, they didn't believe there was a resurrection. Look at verse 24. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Keep your finger in Matthew and turn in the Torah to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. There it is right there. Back to Matthew 22. Verse 24 again. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. Perhaps I'm coughing because their example is so ridiculous. Now there are seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, and the third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? In the poor Sadducees' mind, they have trapped Jesus. Clearly, they have not trapped Jesus. But in the poor Sadducees' mind, they have trapped Jesus. What is he going to do? Verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Wouldn't it be great if Jesus had Facebook? Someone could post something, and there'd be 40 threads down, and then Jesus would just say, "You are in error." And that would be that. "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Verse 30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not saying that we will be angels. He is saying we will be like angels in this one area. Angels do not marry, and in heaven we will not marry either. But I want you to notice something. Just like last week, his opponents come and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus sees through it. And he answers their question, but then gets to the most important point. He's going to do the same thing again this week. The Sadducees come with a ridiculous example, but a very important question. He quickly says in verse 30, at the resurrection, people neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But then he gets to the most important point. Jesus is always in control of the conversation. Verse 31, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? And like a master, like the master that he is, he goes where in the scriptures? Torah. And he says, have you not read what God said? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished. Very simple. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, then God's relationship with them would have ceased. He would have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God did not say that. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the question that Jesus takes them to, and the issue that we want to discuss, is the important one. You've come here, you've gotten up early, you've given God a portion of your time, and I'm not going to waste your time with this seven brothers thing. The real question here is the resurrection. What does the Bible teach about the resurrection? Would you please turn to Romans chapter 1? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing the Bible teaches very clearly about the resurrection from one end to the other is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today. Trinity Baptist, if you have decided to be a Christian, if you are sitting here this morning and you have made your decision to be a Christian, you must completely put your faith in that fact. Jesus Christ is alive today. If your parents deny it, believe it. If your family denies it, believe it. If your spiritual leaders deny it, get new ones. But if your spiritual leaders deny it, believe it. If everyone around you denies it, believe it. If critics and skeptics and crazy, wild philosophers come and bring these silly shreds of evidence and say, we've discovered Jesus never rose from the dead, ignore it. He's alive. If they put you in prison, if they separate your family from you, if they hold a gun to your head, believe it. Jesus is alive. Put your faith in that fact. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What else does the Bible teach about the resurrection? Number 2 in your notes. Because Jesus is alive, we have a new life now. Because Jesus is alive, we have a new life now. You're in Romans. Turn a couple pages to Romans 6. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When you are united with Christ by faith, you are united with him in death. You are crucified with him. The old you, the you that was spiritually dead, the you that was a slave to sin, is gone. And just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you are a brand new creature in Christ. You have been given a brand new life. That's what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. Third in your notes, since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he will raise all of his followers from the dead. Since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he will raise all of his followers from the dead. You know that my father was a pastor before he graduated and went to glory. His favorite passage when he preached at a funeral was John chapter 11. Would you please join me there? John chapter 11. As you can see from your list of cross-references in your notes, you're going to want to stay in Romans. So don't lose that place. But right now, John chapter 11, the scene is Bethany. Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. His sisters Mary and Martha are mourning for him. And we pick it up in John 11, 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to these words. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? All of those who believe in Jesus will rise again. And that is our hope. Perhaps, the best passage for the resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. Don't forget to keep your finger or a bookmark in Romans and join me, please, in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Isn't that a beautiful passage? We need to look a little closer at that, don't you think? Let's go back to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Very simple. Flesh and blood stands for these physical bodies of ours. In your notes, we cannot live forever with Christ in these bodies. I can't do it. Why? Because there's a label on this body. You can't see it, but you can. Same label that's on milk or yogurt or cheese or anything like that. Can't you see it? It's right here. In fact, I got this haircut. Maybe you can see it like that. It says what? It says perishable. God's word says the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. If we truly do have eternal life, then something has got to be changed. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God in these bodies. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Join me in Romans chapter 8. Stay in 1 Corinthians 15 and join me quickly in Romans chapter 8. Most beautiful passage. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sin nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now watch this. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Here's a challenge for you. You're having quiet time this week. You don't know where to go. Romans 8, 1 through 11. That'll last you all week. Take some silent, quiet time every morning, Romans 8, 1 through 11, and let God change your life. The God who raised Christ from the dead will also raise us from the dead. We who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will be changed. These old, weak bodies will be instantly transformed into beautiful new bodies that do not get sick and do not die. This will happen to all believers, dead or alive, when Jesus returns. In your notes, all believers, dead or alive, will receive new bodies when Jesus returns. All believers, dead or alive, will receive new bodies when Jesus returns. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In your notes, when Jesus returns, our perishable, weak, temporary bodies will be instantly transformed into wonderful new bodies that will not die. It's so encouraging, is it not, to realize that this is just temporary. You know what the Bible calls this? A tent. A tent. Have you ever slept in a tent? I've slept in a tent 4,912 nights, mostly with our youth group. Tents, the zipper wears out, the poles wear out. I'll never forget the time when Brother Tom Ogamachi and I were in our youth group in Mexico, and it was raining, and the mud and the rain was flowing into the tent. I woke up, and I was sleeping in water. And where were the kids? I looked around and the kids were gone. And I thought, they floated away. And I got out of the tent and I'm panicking and they were in the van. No one woke me up. Dave, water's coming in. Dave will be fine. This is called a tent. This is a tent. You know what the Bible calls our new bodies? It's so encouraging. And it should be a reminder to all of us that this is not our life. Don't make your home here. He's given us these weak, perishable, frail, sinful bodies to remind us that this is not life. Verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The classic for comforting those of us that have lost loved ones, and there are many of us. If you've lost a loved one recently, or if you've lost a loved one, please join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Comfort, encourage each other with these words. Incredible. Let's finish 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Isn't that an interesting statement? The power of sin is the law. What does that mean? It means the law encourages me to sin. The law shows me my sin. The law shows me my sin and arouses in me sin of every kind. The power of sin is the law. Galatians chapter 3 says the law is our teacher leading us to Christ. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What do I mean? Have you ever committed adultery? Some of you maybe have in the literal sense. But Matthew chapter 5 says if you've lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. You are guilty. Have you ever lied, even one time? Have you ever murdered anyone? Some of you perhaps have. Most of you probably haven't. But you and I both know that according to the teaching of Jesus, it's the heart. If you've had hatred and bitterness and anger in your heart, you are guilty. The Word of God, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you call your brother, you fool, you're guilty enough. Have you ever been prideful? Have you ever been selfish? You are guilty before God. And in your notes, if you die in these perishable, weak bodies without having been united with Christ and forgiven of your sins, you are truly dead. You will be resurrected. You will be resurrected. Jesus teaches a resurrection of the good and the bad, of the just and the unjust. When Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will be resurrected, Christians and non-Christians. But look at your notes. You will be resurrected simply to go to hell. You must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in Christ. You're with me in 1 Corinthians 15, I trust. Turn one page over to the beginning. To the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is the most glorious thing. Next in your notes. But Jesus Christ took our punishment for us because he loved us so much, so that everyone who puts their faith and trust in him as their Lord and Savior will be forgiven. Do you have that? Is that in the notes? It is? Okay, excellent. They don't have it back there, but you've got it. Praise the Lord. But Jesus Christ took our punishment for us because he loved us so much, so that everyone who puts their faith and trust in him as their Lord and Savior will be forgiven. Stay with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised. And on the third day, according to the Scriptures. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be raised up and will enjoy eternal life forever and ever. If you don't know whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the elders will be right here in just a few moments. Come and talk to us and help us lead you to Christ. We're going to close with 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'm sorry, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What does this mean to us? You've lost a loved one recently. If your loved one had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will see them again. Amen. Do not weep. You will see them again. Amen. My father's favorite dessert was chocolate cake. And many, many times he and I would go out and we would get a piece of chocolate cake, or actually two pieces of chocolate cake. And he would always joke with me. He would say, at the resurrection, you come find me, and I'll have the biggest piece of chocolate cake for you. And he would always joke, and we would always laugh. But 3 or 4 or 5 days before he died, he looked me straight in the eye. 5 days before he died, he was in the hospital, and I was saying goodbye to him, and I knew that it might be goodbye, and he knew the same thing. I was going to visit him the next day, but it was the week of his death, and he knew he was going to die, and he looked me straight in the eye, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, Dad, I know that I might not see you in this life. I love you. You've been a great father. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, son, if I don't see you tomorrow, look for me in the New Jerusalem. I'll have your chocolate cake. Will he have chocolate cake? I hope so. But I don't know, but I know I'll see him there. If you're on Facebook, you saw this beautiful post on Friday from Michael Tyler. Happy birthday, Graham's Connie. See you later. And that's exactly the point of this sermon. We will see her later. You will see your loved one later. They will rise again. They will rise again. And the wonderful hope of the resurrection means something else to you and I right now. It means this is not our life. I said we'd close with 1 Corinthians. Please give me just two more minutes and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Listen to this. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world is dead to me, and I'm dead to them. Do not believe the philosophies of the world. They're dead to you, and you're dead to them. Do not believe the ways of the world. Do not believe the thoughts of the world. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The world's philosophies, the world's ways, the world's thoughts are empty and deceptive. We've been crucified to them. And we are dead to the world. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we rejoice over the fact that this is not our life, and we confess to you that we have lived as though it were. Help us not to lay up treasures on this earth. Help us not to invest our time, our money, our talent, our treasures, our interest, our love, our affection. Help us not to invest in this earth because it's passing away and we are too. Help us to set our minds on things above and to live for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.